Psalm 17, verse 1, it says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I think one of the least understood, or at least the most least understood, if that's a phrase, truth, theology, or practice in Scripture is this matter of prayer. It is huge. It is hugely significant. And it is something that I think our understanding is often very deficient in. I know my understanding of prayer is very deficient. I have been going through on Wednesday nights, because Wednesday is our prayer meeting. We always take a few minutes at the beginning and do a Bible study on prayer. And that has been a very narrow focus on Wednesday nights. We study prayer, we take prayer requests, and we pray. It's one reason we call it a prayer meeting. It's all about prayer. And I've been doing that for 5 years, I think. And every Wednesday night for 5 years. So there's over 250 studies on prayer. As far as I can recall, I've not repeated one yet. And that's not a testament to my creativity. The Bible is, it says so much about prayer. I mean, there's this book of Psalms. It is not just a book of songs. It is a book of prayer. We can go through the New Testament and we can find multiple examples from the apostles in the early church, in the apostolic church, the New Testament church, of prayer. We can go to Jesus' life and we find examples of prayer. We go through the Old Testament. In fact, that's what we're doing right now. We're in the book of Deuteronomy, and we've been looking, kind of walking our way forward and looking at various prayers in the Old Testament. We can see the prayers of Moses. You can see the prayers of Daniel. You can see the prayers of the other prophets. It is, the Bible is just full of prayer. It is a monumental subject. It is one that has commanded us pray without ceasing. Just one command. It is one that is modeled for us over and over and over and over again. It's huge. It should be a huge part of our Christian life. That's why I say prayer is, our understanding of prayer is deficient. Because there is just, I mean, frankly, there's no way we can understand it fully. And I think the reality is probably for most of us, we don't practice it as we ought. Once again, I know I don't. I every time I think about prayer and every time I study prayer, I'm thinking again, I'm not there. I'm not praying as I ought. We just keep growing in this. There's a man by the name of E.M. Bounds. He lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and wrote a number of books on prayer. 8 of them, I believe it was. They had names, titles like The Power Through Prayer, The Essentials of Prayer, The Necessity of Prayer. Some incredible books on prayer. Because of the number of things he wrote and the excellent job he did, there are a number of powerful quotes about prayer from E.M. Bounds. And let me read just a few of them for you. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. The praying which makes a prayerful ministry is not a little praying put in as we would put flavor to give it a pleasant tang, but praying must be in the body and form the blood and the bones. Prayer is no petty duty put into a corner, no piecemeal performance made out of the fragments of time which have been snatched from business and other engagements of life, but it means that the best of our time, the heart of our time and strength must be giving. When faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. Psalm 17 is an incredible example of prayer. As David goes, and that is exactly what he's doing. This is a psalm of prayer. We really don't know the circumstances historically. There's nothing to give us too many clues here about what's going on in David's life. Once again, he is in great distress, and so he is praying, "Hear the right, O Lord." I think he's referring to himself. He's basically saying, "Hear me, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer." We skip down in verse 2. He says, "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." He's saying, "God, I'm praying. I need you to answer." Verse 6, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me." He says, the end of the verse, "Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech." He's praying. He's just simply praying, "God, hear me. Answer my prayer." It's a marvelous example of prayer. And that's what I want to do this morning, is just simply walk through this and pick out a couple things, if you will, a couple principles of powerful prayer. A couple things that this psalm shows us that are essential if we are going to pray. And the first one we see in this is prayer is righteous, or comes from a righteous man. He says in verse 1 that his prayer does not come out of feigned lips. It's not a hypocritical prayer. He asks in verse 2, "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing." What a statement. David is saying, "God, you are just. You know justice." That's that idea of equality in verse 2. "And you have examined my heart. You have visited me in the night. So I think the idea there is in the secret imaginations and the thoughts and what's going on when no one else sees and no one else is around. You've tried me. You'll find nothing. He says in verse 4, I've kept me from the paths of the destroyer. He is simply saying, I've lived righteous. David's confession here is a confession of obedience. Now, if you remember the context of the Psalms, we know for certain that David is not imagining some sort of self-righteousness. He's not saying, I have a right to go before God because I've earned it. And nor do we imagine that we have a right to go before God because we have earned that privilege. But what we're dealing with particularly is this matter of relationship. That we that are the people of God can go confidently to God in prayer as we are walking in obedience. David says in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's what he's driving at here in Psalm 17. It's not that David is perfect. Certainly not that David is like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable that goes before God and says, God, I thank you that I'm so wonderful. I'm not like these wicked people around me. But rather, David is going with a confidence that he's walking in obedience. He's striving to walk closely with his God. And that in that confidence, he makes his request. And this is essential if we are going to pray. And if we're going to pray rightly, we have to pray righteously. And we see here in this, verse 4 particularly, he begins to draw a contrast. He says, concerning the works of men. So he looks around at the way of the men around him, the way of the world, the things they are doing. He says, concerning their works, I have resolved and I have kept myself from the paths of the destroyer. The works of men are works of destruction, works of evil, of wickedness, but by the word of thy lips. Go to Psalm 119. David is expressing his commitment to walk in obedience to the word of God. So he says, verse 5, he makes the prayer, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He says in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So he's pointing to the necessity and the urgency of obedience. He says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. And then verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Verse 15, he says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. He says, verse 22, I have kept thy testimonies. Verse 24, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. He goes on and he says, in essence, over and over and over again, as he says in verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. David, in Psalm 119, he is expressing his deep, deep love for the word of God and his absolute commitment to obedience to the word of God. And that is what he is saying in Psalm 17 and verse 4. Your word has directed my steps. I have lived in accord with your truth, so that what you have commanded, I have done. And then verse 5, He says, hold up my goings and thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. We see the same thing going on in Psalm 119. He's expressing, I'm committed to obedience, God. I desperately need you to hold me up. And so again, it is not a self-righteousness that David imagines that he has in his own ability the strength to go out and to do what God commands. He recognizes that he is fully dependent upon God for his obedience, and at the same time, he recognizes that he must be fully committed to obedience. It's that tension that we see even today, you know, like what's found in Philippians, where Paul tells the believers, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We must work diligently. God must and does actively work in us, giving us the ability and the desire to work diligently. And there's that, we see it as a tension, but these things working together. And this is what David is doing. And this righteousness, this is essential for our prayer. James chapter 5, it says very simply, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this is, we cannot at all overlook this. We cannot brush this aside. If we are going to pray, if we are going to see our prayers answered, it must come, we must pray from a position of obedience. Again, let me stress this because I want to be really clear. Not perfection, but certainly from obedience, where I'm striving to walk with the Lord. I'm striving to do what He has instructed me to do. I'm praying from obedience. And then David is praying. And really, David's prayer is audacious. He's bold. He's insistent. Hear the right. Hear me, God. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer. Verse 7, show thy marvelous kind, loving kindness. Verse 8, keep me. Hide me. He is, verse 13, arise, O Lord. Deliver my soul. There's an insistence, particularly in this psalm, but throughout many of the psalms, and what David is going over and over again, and I would almost venture to say he is demanding of God a response. There is an unashamed boldness in his prayer. I don't know if you've ever thought about just how audacious prayer really is. How impudent prayer really is. Because we take any individual, not even talking about kings or presidents, let's take a business owner, not even a multi-billion dollar business, let's take a piddly little $10 million business, and you go in and demand to see the CEO and demand that he give concessions or make answer your requests. Go to him and say, I know you're rich. You've got this big business. I know you've got a nice, comfortable bank account. I need you to give me $1,000. The odds are you're not even going to get in his office, much less get before him to make that request. We go in prayer to the very feet of the God of heaven. In prayer, we step into His presence. We converse with Him. And in part, this is not the entirety of prayer, but in part, we make request of Him. We are asking Him to, if you will, stoop down from His glorious throne to come down and to intervene in our little lives. It is an audacious thing we do when we pray. And yet the marvel is, God delights in that boldness. God commands that boldness. In the Gospels, Jesus tells several parables regarding prayer. One of them, he tells the story of a man who late in the night, some visitors come in and he has nothing in his house to feed them. He has nothing to show the basic hospitality. And so he goes in the middle of the night to his friend and starts banging on the door, making an incredible racket, saying, "Get up, give me some bread. I have friends here. I need to feed them. Get out of bed and give me some." Now the man that is sleeping, he's not going to get out of bed and give his friend bread because they're friends. But he will because the guy is just being an obnoxious annoyance. And to, if nothing else, to quiet him, he will give him bread to meet his need. Jesus tells the story of a widow who was wronged. And the judge in their town was an unjust man. Did not fear God, did not care anything about man. And this widow goes to this judge over and over and over again. And the King James calls it her importunity. She bothers him and continues to bother him until he says, "I don't care about God, I don't care about man," but she, so that she will go away and leave me alone, I will hear her case and give her justice. And in Luke 11, I believe it is, where that parable is told, it tells us that Jesus told that parable that men might always to pray and faint not. He is telling that parable to teach persistence and boldness in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 is, I think, one of the most wonderful promises, that we can go boldly before the throne of grace. And there we can find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. We have, because of Christ, because we have a great high priest who knows the feeling of our infirmities, he's tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows our suffering. He knows what it is to be human. Because we have this great high priest, we can go with great audacity, without shame, to the throne of grace. A number of years ago, a man by the name of Joe Humrichaus came through the UP. And he came here and spent a couple days teaching on prayer. He said several things that have stuck in my mind as a result of that time. But one of them was his description of God. God is, as we know, God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The triune God existed through all of eternity, in all of eternity past, in perfect fellowship together. There was an unbroken, intimate communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was in fact, some of the way the scriptures depicts it, there seems almost as if there's a conversation. Certainly it's described in those terms in, at times in the Bible, in which the Father, the Son, and the Spirit intimately and closely fellowship together. And if you can imagine, and this is Joe Humrichaus's illustration, if you can imagine a table, the Father seated at the head of the table, the Son seated on one side, the Spirit seated on the other, in this perfect, eternal conversation and fellowship together, what God does in prayer is He puts another seat at the table and invites us to sit down. He says, "Come, fellowship with me. Come, speak with me. Come enter into my presence." This is incredible. I mean, again, to give a bad illustration of it, but imagine you happen to go into Big Boy and there you see the president seated at a table. And on either hand of him, on one hand was his wife, on the other hand was his closest counselor. And he sees you walk in. He tells the waitress, put a chair there, and he motions you over and says, sit. Let's talk. Again, that doesn't even compare to prayer. And this is what God has done. God invites our boldness in prayer. God invites us to come to Him and speak with Him. And so as we pray confidently. We pray boldly. We pray, I do want to say, we pray biblically. We do have to, if you will, temper that. We pray according to the will of God. We seek His will, but we go in prayer with boldness. And we go in prayer depending upon the compassion of God. As we make requests, we do, as David says in verse 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness. O thou that savest by thy right hand from them which put their trust in thee. I mean, this is part of what we're saying here, is what I've been saying as we've been going through the Psalms, this understanding of God, who He is. David is saying, God, I know you have marvelous loving kindness. Your compassion is incredible. You save those who trust in you. David is relying on what he knows to be true of his God. And he's pleading the compassion of God. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of thy eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. That phrase there, apple of the eye, has come down into our modern language today. It's kind of falling out of use some, I think, but it's still there. We talk about somebody, say he's the apple of her, she is the apple of his eye. You know, there's a deep affection, a great love there for that person. And I actually like the Hebrew phrasing a little bit better. Literally in the Hebrew, it is, keep me as the daughter of the eye. But regardless, what it's talking about is your pupil. The very center of your eye. You think of the great protection that we afford to our eyes. If you have contacts, you know a little bit sometimes, especially early on, the challenge of putting the contacts in your eyes. You try it sometime, well, maybe don't try it sometime, but you try to touch the center of your eye. And you can do it. You can make yourself do it. But man, your body resists. Your eye starts blinking. You want to kind of flinch away from it. Your eyeball starts turning away, trying to keep you from touching it. And at the same time, your brain's going, what are you doing? Stop it. Get your finger away from there. We automatically protect that pupil. And something, if we happen to see something coming at us, we flinch, we turn our heads, we blink, we cover our face, we do any number of things to protect our eye. It's dear to us. That's what David is saying. God, protect me like that most treasured, cherished thing that you have. Protect me. Care for me. Show me that deep compassion. Verse 8, he says, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. This is a picture that's used a lot in scriptures. Later on in scriptures, it's used in talking about a chick or a mother hen that is protecting the chicks under her. It seems to draw more on that analogy, but I think what David's pointing to actually harkens back to Deuteronomy. In Moses' song in Deuteronomy chapter 34, he uses these same ideas. And in fact, I think David here in the middle of Psalm 17 is actually, it's the poetic rendering of Moses' song in Deuteronomy 34. And he talks about an eagle sheltering its chicks with its wings. So that you have the eagle and the nest there, and the eagle, in fact, as I was looking some into this week, and realized that the mother eagle stays in the nest something like 90% of the time. The father, the eagle is there, I think it's like 60% of the time. That there is almost no time at all When the little eagles are in there, and they're first, especially the early weeks, there's almost no time when there's not a parent there. And one of the things that they will do is when it's hot out in the middle of the day, is the mother eagle will just stand on the edge of the nest and open its wings out to shade the chicks. It's just that, I mean, it's a fairly simple act, but showing its deep concern and love. And David is saying, God, keep me, hide me under the shadow of your wings. He says, in the contrast here, verse 10, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They are bent on David's destruction. That verse 10 is not a diatribe against obesity. It was a common phrase used throughout much of the Old Testament times that we use now and later scriptures use and talks about the hardness of the heart. It's that the heart is so surrounded, so consumed with the fat that it can't feel anything. There's nothing that can get through it. There's no sympathy, no tenderness. There's no sorrow of another that touches the heart. It's so surrounded and again, just enclosed in all of that fat. It's completely insensitive. It's unmoved by the needs of others. And David is saying these pitiless ones. Verse 13, arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked. And this is David's prayer. And in this, it's three simple things. Pray from a position of obedience. Pray in righteousness. Pray with boldness. Pray trusting and pleading the compassion of God. And as we do that, God works. God intervenes. And I will just point you to the ultimate goal. Verse 15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That calls to my mind Romans chapter 8. We know the passage probably, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29 tells us why. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is working in us to make us like Jesus. As we pray, our longing, our greatest longing above all else, is to be like Jesus. We look forward to that day when we stand before Him in perfect, entire righteousness. But in the meantime, we pray. So let me close with another quote from E.M. Bounds. Our praying needs to be pressed and pursued with an energy that never tires, a persistency which will not be denied, and a courage that never fails.